Does this thing work? Did the embedded chip in the amplifier fry when Greenwich Mean Time read 00000010100? Apparently the lights still work. The electric company didn't blow up when the calendar changed. The last time I drove by Schnucks, there were plenty of cars in the parking lot, so apparently the shelves are still full. The ATMs are still spitting out $50 bills, anticipating people making a run on their accounts. And the only place that doesn't have heat these days is the guy that sold his house to live in the hole in the ground in Idaho. So the world did not end, in case you didn't notice. At midnight of the turn of the millennium in Israel, instead of the sound of trumpets coming over the Mount of Olives, the air was filled with the sounds of Strauss, of all things. And I think now is the time to officially ban anyone from ever saying Y2K again, including and maybe especially Bill Gates and our president. And maybe it is time to follow the advice of one of our esteemed Old Testament exegetes who wants to reinstate the Old Testament rule that says that if a prophet's predictions don't come true, you stone him. That goes to Dr. Robbie, in case you didn't know. But let me ask you a question. Did you stop, even just for a moment or two, and ask yourself, what if they're right? I mean, come on, be honest. Did anyone stop and say, gee, maybe they will be right? I mean, if enough people shout it loud enough and often enough, certainly, surely, it's going to make you think about whether or not the world might actually end at midnight at the turn of the calendar. And when you did think of this, because I know you did, because I did, what did your mind turn to? Certainly, being students of the scriptures, we thought about those temple discourses of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, where he talked about that great day. We thought about those bowls being poured out, the saints under the altar finally getting their day. But I would be willing to bet that we also thought about something a little more personal, such as, where do I fit into all this? Maybe the world is going to end. So what about me? Am I in or am I out? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I a sheep or a goat? Am I a wise servant who invested wisely? Or am I a foolish servant who buried my talent into the ground? And so naturally, we start adding up our investments. Me? I'm a pastor. I could have chosen any number of career paths, most of which would have brought me more security and social standing, but I became a pastor, a servant of God, certainly a wise investment. And I consider myself a good husband and father. At least I don't go out drinking every night and spend my paycheck on lottery tickets. I go to church every Sunday, take my wife and kids along. We tithe. My wife is a Sunday school teacher. Certainly, we have invested wisely. So what about you guys? Where do you fall? Most of you are not yet pastors and indeed might never become one. But no doubt, that wasn't supposed to be funny. No doubt you're not doing too badly with your investments either. You students especially could be fairly certain that you're going to get credit for your good intentions. I mean, after all, you are seminary students. It's not your fault that God ended the world before your ordination day. Certainly, he's not going to hold that against you. And so your investments are doing pretty well, too. And so after these moments of reflection on what if this is going to be the end of the world, we probably walked away pretty confident about where we stood. Boy, isn't it easy to slip into that kind of thinking? Even if just for a moment or two. Even for us who should certainly know better than to think that way, it is so easy to find confidence in who we are and what we think we have done. But you see, what we really need is a new set of clothes. Yes, clothes. Isaiah the prophet, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." This text selected for the second Sunday after Christmas is especially appropriate for us in our day, in this first week of the year 2000, for a couple of reasons. First of all, this text comes from that kind of lesser-known part of Isaiah that is commonly called 3rd Isaiah. Here in 3rd Isaiah, we don't have any of these familiar passages that we have in the earlier parts of the book. There's no virgin will conceive and give birth, no wonderful counselor, no stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But Isaiah seems to be addressing in this section of the book a situation that is very similar to our own today, at the beginning of the year 2000, with our post-turn of the millennia, overhyped and trumped-up hope for some grand act of God in our day. In the second section of the book, Isaiah had spoken about God's working in new and exciting ways. He said, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." And so the people of Isaiah's day took those words to mean that God was done. He has accomplished all that he needs to accomplish in this world. They were thinking and acting as if the great and mighty day of the Lord had already taken place, which you maybe learned in your seminary classes as over-realized eschatology. And so now in this third section of Isaiah, Isaiah reminds the children of Israel, and indeed us, the Israel by faith, that the day of the Lord is not yet. And he brings his listeners/readers to a present day reality. What you need is new clothes. This text is also appropriate because the way that the Israelites looked at themselves is not really all that different from the way that we often look at ourselves. The people that Isaiah addressed had a pretty good opinion of themselves. After all, they observed the law regularly. They even fasted. You know, take a day or two a week, set it aside, don't eat any food, devote yourself to prayer. A common practice in the Old Testament, indeed, one that Jesus himself encouraged in the Sermon on the Mount, even if we Lutherans don't seem to take much value in that. But the people of Isaiah's day did this. They fasted religiously. Well, maybe that was the problem. They expected God to sit up and take notice of what they were doing. Indeed, they were even so bold, a few chapters before chapter 61 here, they were even so bold to complain to God, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Look at what we're doing, God. Why don't you sit up and take notice of us?" As if God would give them some kind of credit for their fast. But the response of the Lord was that their fast was flawed, even their fast. "On the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and in striking each other with fists." Not even their observance of the law was good enough. All their righteous deeds, like our own, were still only filthy rags. And so they, like we, need new clothes. So what kind of clothes does God offer? Indeed, not just your off-the-rack discount store variety. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Over our rags, God places a covering, one that we could not possibly make or purchase. A garment made up of his salvation and his righteousness. You can even sense the prophet kind of struggling to describe the glory and the beauty of this garment. When a person has it on, he looks like a bridegroom whose head is priesting it. That's even a verb in Hebrew. I don't know how they can do that. His head is priesting it. And she looks like a bride who is festooned, adorned, showered with jewels, clothes like no other. Isn't that a familiar image to us students of Scripture? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve traded in the perfection of no clothing for the imperfection and shamefulness of leaves. Through to the ministry of Jesus himself, when he told a parable of a wedding feast where a man didn't put on the wedding garment and so was tossed out of the celebration. The letters of the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that we who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves. We have put on Christ. Through the last book, where those standing before the throne of the Lamb are wearing white, robes that are pure because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is to this garment that Isaiah points his hearers. Isaiah, who was able to see so clearly the salvation of God that would one day be accomplished in Christ, pointing the children of Israel away from themselves and their rags to a covering from God. And he points us not to ourselves, not to who we are, what we think we have accomplished or will accomplish, but to what the Father has accomplished in a manger, along the shores of a lake, in a wilderness, on a cross, and in an empty tomb. In the humility of a baby of all things, one who would later be condemned as a criminal, dwelt the perfection of the only begotten of the Father. And in the gift of faith, we are given, we are clothed with his perfection. His righteousness becomes our righteousness, and we look like bridegrooms whose heads are priesting it, and brides who are showered in jewels. But you know the thing about clothes? Everybody sees them, don't they? And people will make assumptions and deductions about who you are based on what you are wearing. And so our text continues in chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. This righteousness of God, which now clothes us, is seen by all people. It shines forth with brightness. It can't be missed. Even kings tucked away in their throne rooms will see the glory that is covering us. You see, your clothes can't be hidden. That's why we're very careful about what we choose to wear, especially when we know people are going to see it. That's why when you look at wedding pictures, people are all dressed up. You can look at old wedding photos and tell something about that person based on what they were wearing at the time. My grandfather's wedding photo has him standing in a military uniform, and he's proud of that. That says something about him. I've also seen wedding photos of a husband in a Dracula costume and a wife in a clown costume. That probably tells you something about them. People notice what you are wearing. And we are wearing the most spectacular clothes of all, the righteousness that comes from God. And as we wear it, indeed, people notice. Even kings notice, because through us shines the righteousness of Christ himself. How vital this is to be reminded at the beginning of this new millennium that this righteousness that God has given us is to shine forth through us to all nations, so that they too will come to the house of the Lord and sing his praise. How appropriate that on this first day of classes in the year 2000, the seminary has visiting us a missionary in residence, Pastor Johannes Mangstad, who is here to remind us that the mission field is right where we are, each and every day. That the people we drive past every day, the people we see every day, are people who desperately need new clothes. How appropriate that in this first week of the year 2000, the seminary is hosting an opportunity for dozens of men to come to find out if they should prepare themselves to not remain silent, but also become ministers of the gospel. How appropriate that at the end of the first week of this year 2000, the seminary is hosting a mission festival when pastors and members of congregations will come to find out how they can let this righteousness shine through them right where they are. So how do you like your new clothes? Maybe a more important question is, or at least a corollary to this is, how are you wearing them? The Word of God through the prophet Isaiah tells us to wear these clothes boldly, allowing them to shine forth like brightness, like a torch that is burning, so that through our not remaining silent, indeed through our very lives, nations near and nations far might see the glory of the Lord. Even kings will see the glory of the Lord, and they too come to give him and him alone the praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.